obviously, if we didn't pray until we got perfect or until we stopped being sinners, we'd never pray. But really, what we're trying to say is that when you and I have something in our lives, we're talking about not, you know, we're talking about something real obvious. And when we go to pray, we say to God, I want to talk to you about something, but I don't want to talk to you about this. That's when we've got trouble. And this then will make it impossible for us to pray effectively and will tend to institutionalize us and cause us to be self-deceived. Because we will then begin to use prayer as a justification for sin rather than as a method to get out of it. And remember I told you the story about this, and this isn't just one case, about this mother who talked to me, and her son has moved in with a woman without being married. And he says to his mother, I've prayed about it and I'm sure that, you know, that's the Lord's will for us. So when we have then this thing that we refuse to repent of, you know, in your face, God, this will then make prayer, rather than to be a means to be relieved of our sins and to know the will of God, prayer and Bible study will be used to cause us to be lost. You can see how that would work. See, because they wouldn't believe a truth, I gave them over to deception so that they would believe a lie and be damned. So many of those who will be lost, well, doesn't the text even say, they'll say to me, Lord, Lord, and you're going to hear me even say later, weren't we praying? And weren't you even answering our prayers? And he's going to say, you might have been praying and your prayers might be answered, but I wasn't in it. I'm going to talk about this a bit this morning. Before we begin, are there any questions that have come up so far that you would like to address that have to do with something that might... Because this person came to me and said, did you mean that if we have sin in our lives, we shouldn't pray? And obviously, what's the answer to that? No. Pray on, but pray with a view to repent. Never pray, never come to God with a view towards less than an ultimate desire to repent of our wrongs and to do His will and glorify His name. For what then? For what if it's not going to be that? Yes.
Something else that we have to remember is that we have to do more than pray to repent, because one of the things you mentioned is if we come to God with known sin and pray, that, you know, sometimes we have to go to Him because we have those known sins, say, Lord, help me to dislike this sin.
Oh, sure.
You know, even though we know we're sitting, you know, I think there's a little bit of danger there, you know, because some people are going to think that, you know, okay, I have this known sin, I can't go to God with it.
Oh, yeah.
You know,
yeah.
It's like, because flat out, sometimes, you know, I have to go to God and say, God, I enjoy this. You got to teach me not to.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, now he's bringing up a good one. I was talking, I don't know if I've shared this with you, with a lady just at our camp meeting, and I happened to, and she's kind of an interest, you know, and coming to church and very interested, and I didn't know her from Eve. You thought I was going to say, and didn't know her from Adam, didn't you?
Yeah, right.
And anyway, I was just talking along with her about, you know, just basically about something else, and I mentioned smoking, and I said, you know, smoking is so dumb, and you know, and I went, and then she just looked at me and she said, "That's me. I can't give up smoking. I have prayed over and over again that the Lord will take away my desire to smoke, and He's not doing it. It's not worth it." And now I know there's some fine lines here, so don't try to cut this one too thin. You know, sometimes if you try to cut something too thin, you'll cut your finger. And in spiritual things, that can help. You'll shed blood when you didn't need to. And so I said, you know, you've been praying that the Lord will take this smoking away from you. I said, I don't really think that you want to give it up. You like this smoking. And he's never going to take away from you something that you don't want to give to him. And so you're saying, jerk it away from me, you know. I said, probably if you'd go to him and tell him you recognize how wrong it is. You recognize that you're sinning by doing this. And that you confess this to him as a sin. And then see what happens. She says, I've never prayed that way before. You see, this is the thing. You see, we want him to kind of jerk it away. Hey, I'm going to, it sort of becomes a tugging match. See, I'm going to hold on as long as I can. We'll see who's the strongest. And I don't know if we, you know, we can have problems. Here, for the microphone, please, to go over onto to this side for just a comment or two. Now, again, I'm saying, bear in mind that we can't reduce great spiritual truths to just little sentences and easy answers. It's complicated sometimes. Yes?
Since we're sinners saved by grace, shouldn't we privately and corporately ask God for forgiveness, even though we might not recognize a sin at that particular moment or
sure,
time?
Sure.
I just don't hear too much of this in our prayers, seeking forgiveness.
Well, see, we're not basically into repentance. That's why we're not into seeking much forgiveness. We're in a kind of a, we say in Spanish, a negocio. We're doing business with God. And as we learned yesterday, one of the conditions for prayer is humility. And so we have to humble ourselves before the grace is able to really function. Yes. Was there someone else that, yes, clear up here in the front? Yes.
I just want to say that whenever I pray, that I ask the Lord to forgive me of my sins, but I'm still praying for my brother because he does not want to hear about the Lord. He doesn't want to hear about nothing.
You know, I'm personally convicted that once we understand and learn to pray effectively, as we pray for our loved ones, we will ourselves be saved. A person who enters into the correct understanding of intercessory prayer will themselves save their own souls. And though it may take years and years for our prayers to be answered on behalf of our loved ones, it doesn't take, you know, 25 years for you to quit cussing out your wife. If you understand what I'm trying to say. See. So I find then that the process of praying for my loved ones is a process by which my own character and my own spirit is being renewed. And I myself... See, this goes back to what someone said one time. They said, is it true that those who pray get a greater blessing than those they pray for? And I said, I hope so. I hope so. Yeah. We should be getting direct blessing and direct benefit all the time. Shall we bow our head? Our Heavenly Father, as your children, as students who go to school, we pray that you will every day more and more teach us to pray. Lord, not so much so because that you can understand us because you already do, but so that we can understand you and understand what we really need. In Jesus' name, amen. Some years ago, I was traveling in Ethiopia and was having lunch one day with one of the pastors, and I'd like to share with you a story that this pastor told me that happened to him, because it's a story about prayer. He said that he and another pastor on a particular occasion were traveling from one village to another. And of course, when I say traveling, I mean traveling on foot. They were walking. This particular day, it was cold and it was rainy. The night was coming on and they still hadn't arrived to where they were going. The sun was beginning to set and it was going to be getting dark real fast. They didn't know where they could spend the night, but they decided they couldn't spend it on the ground. They were afraid a wild animal would get them. And so he told me, he said, we spotted a large tree not too far away that had some big spreading branches. And so they decided to climb that tree and to kind of position themselves as comfortable as possible, you know, with their backs against the trunk and the branches so they could get a little rest. Remember I said it was rainy and it was cold. They got up there in the tree and they tried to doze off, but they couldn't. He told me, he said, as we sat up there in the tree, wet and cold and sleepy, and he said, suddenly one of us looked off in the distance and we saw what looked to be like a fire, like a campfire. Somebody had built a fire off there. And when they thought of sitting around that warm fire, it was irresistible, even though they didn't know who would be sponsoring the fire, if you can say that. So they climbed down the tree. The pastor that was telling me the story said, when we got down out of the tree, he said, my partner said, let's kneel down and ask that God will send His angels to go with us. So there in the mud and the cold, they knelt down and they prayed that God would send His angels to accompany them as they struck out to find the fire that they had seen in the distance. Now, I don't remember how much time he said that they walked together, but, and I don't even know what happened to that little fire that they said they had seen to a clearing there in the what they called the bush. And in the middle of this clearing was a house. And all the pastors could think of was that if the people would only let them in, maybe they could get dry and warm and maybe even a little sleep. So they came and they knocked on the door and it was answered by a man who had two vicious dogs. Well, the pastors explained to the man that they were travelers and would he kindly let them come in and get warm and spend the night. The man went into a rage. He ordered them away and he said that if they didn't leave, he'd sick the dogs on them. Well, with that kind of a reception, they turned away into the deepening darkness. But they hadn't got out of sight of the house when the man called them back. Of course, they were surprised and they were relieved to be able to find shelter. The man told them that they could sleep by the fire, and he said, in fact, I'll have my wife prepare you something to eat. The pastor told me he could hardly believe his ears. Here was a place where they could be warm and dry, and now they were even going to have something to eat. They hadn't eaten anything since morning. He told me that as he sat by the fire, he dozed off as they got the food ready. Pretty soon, his companion woke him up and said, "The food's ready." The pastor that was telling me the story, he said that he hungrily reached down to pick up something to eat, but his friend said, "Before we eat, let's thank God for the food." Now, of course, it was the pastor's habit to pray before he ate. It was just, well, it was late at night, and they hadn't eaten all day, but nevertheless, he said, "I bowed my head," and he closed his eyes, and his friend said the blessing. You know, it wasn't God is great, God is good, now we thank Him for the food, amen. The pastor said, here I was tired and hungry. And my buddy, when he said the blessing, just went on and on. He thanked God for all the blessings of the day. He thanked Him for bringing them safely to the house. And on and on. And finally, he said, amen. It was time to eat. My friend who was telling me the story said at that point he reached down to pick up some food, but it was gone. While they'd been praying, the dogs had eaten it up. Within 5 minutes, the dogs went into convulsions and dropped dead. The food, of course, had been poisoned. I said, "What happened, Ben? What happened?" He said, "The husband and wife who had poisoned the food began to cry because their precious guard dogs were dead." I asked the pastor, I said, well, what did you say to the people at that point? He says, "We apologize." You'd think with all that going on, it would have been a time, as we say, to hit the road. But the pastor told me not only did they not leave, but the couple confessed to them what they tried to do. The pastors ended up leading the couple to the Lord. Now this may sound a little strange to you, but prayer is not for God's benefit, but it's for ours. God speaks all languages, and besides, He can read every heart. So before we ever start to pray, God knows what we need. This sermon is entitled, How to Pray Effectively. That is not so that we can get through to God, but rather so what? He can get through to us. Sin has clouded our thinking, and even more than our thinking, it's clouded even our subconscious to the point that we have a kind of a natural mental block when it comes to spiritual things. You know, you've heard of people who've suffered an accident, and as a result of something like a blow to the head, they may actually have to relearn to do the things they used to do naturally. This is what happened to our race. The Scripture says, "Your iniquities have separated between you and your God." Although God is still there, we've lost the ability to communicate with Him effectively. And my dad was telling me one time that when he was a young man, a man who was a relative of the Westfalls, a missionary family to South America, related to him that he was once introduced to a good-looking young man and woman. And when this man and woman, this good-looking couple, left the room, the people told him that this couple was married, but not living together. The young wife had undergone a brain surgery, and when she had awakened, she had forgotten her past. That means who her husband was. Now, the doctor told the young man not to worry. He said, "Just bring the marriage certificate and show it to her, and that'll convince her that she's married." But when she saw the marriage certificate, she refused to move back in with her husband. She said, "How can I live with you as my husband if I don't love you?" But she agreed to let him court her again. And she said if she fell in love with him, the marriage would continue. You know, when I heard that story, I couldn't help but think that that's what sin's done to us. God made us to love Him. He's never ceased to love us. It's us that have ceased to love Him. You know, He even shows us in His Word. His Word says that we're made by Him, but that doesn't seem to have changed our feelings about Him. In a way, we could say then that salvation is the process by which God is trying to win us back to Him. Prayer is communicating with God. For communication to be effective, you must not only be able to communicate, but to be communicated with. Now, I'm a ham radio operator. A piece of shortwave equipment, if it's going to be complete, has to have not only a transmitter, but a receiver. In this presentation, I want to talk to you about how to pray effectively. Of course, I'm not going to say all that could be said, but I'm going to mention some of the most fundamental principles to be learned if we are indeed going to know how to pray effectively. A word that's often used in conjunction with prayer is the word meditation. In fact, we will often put these words together. We'll say that we took time for meditation and prayer. If you run a business, I believe that knowing what meditation is and how it works is an essential component of knowing how to pray effectively. I suppose that every one of us here who's financially responsible for themselves or someone else has a checking account. I don't need to tell you that a checking account is about being able to transfer money from our account to someone else. And of course, all of this depends on maintaining money in one's own account. Unless we have overdraft protection, we continually have to, listen to the word, monitor the amount of money we're taking out of the account to make sure that we have enough to cover the checks we write. It's no fun to get a notice from the bank that we've been charged $20 for a check with insufficient funds. Even a person who has overdraft protection will still have a day of reckoning in this respect. If you run a business, the problem is even more complicated. There's the matter of employees, of withholding taxes, and all the rest. Beside the bottom line, indeed is, am I taking in more than I'm paying out? Not long ago, I was thinking about the way that we run our businesses and our professions and all the rest. We spend time and effort to keep things going. We keep accurate records, there are audits and reviews. All of this has as its purpose so that the business will succeed. Not only do we have to make sure our finances are in good shape, but we have to be continually keeping our property maintained and in good repair. You know, I had a plumber come over not long ago to fix a leaky faucet in the bathroom, in a bathtub. It was an original, and it was more than 15 years old. These days, we not only have to worry about maintenance, but we also have to worry about keeping our property secure. Some time ago, my wife had me put these little things on the windows that makes it impossible to open the window past a certain point. Now, maybe when it comes to security, maybe even some of you have electric alarm systems. It's incredible, but it's true. We go bonkers, as they say, trying to keep everything together in the financial and material aspects of our lives. That is to say nothing of the matter of health. We have health insurance, physical checkups. If there's some kind of problem, we make an appointment with the doctor. If the doctor has prescribed that we take a medication every day, we do. And when the medication is about to run out, we call it in and have it renewed. Now, I'm not trying to waste your time in talking about the obvious. But what I'm getting at, brothers and sisters, is that in the area of our lives that really matters, many of us don't give a second thought to what's happening. We can be aware that things are not going well in our spiritual lives, and we often do nothing about it. That is something that we would never do if we had developed a suspicious lump on a part of our bodies, or if we started getting all kinds of notices from the bank that our checks were bouncing, or if in our businesses we hadn't had any customers for 6 months. We seem to be serious about every area of our lives, but the area that really matters, and that is our relationship with God. We don't think it unusual to have to keep the house clean, or to do preventative maintenance on the car, or to keep the checkbook up, or any of the things that go with running a business or getting to work. It shouldn't seem unusual then that we would have to be keeping track of how things are going in our spiritual lives. It is through prayer that this is done. And especially the part of prayer that has to do with what we call meditation. Meditation then, listen to me, is that part of prayer where we take the Word of God, which is God speaking to us, and we apply it to the real and practical aspects of our everyday life. Meditation then is the time when in our minds we are making practical application of the Word of God to our own experience. Meditation then is kind of like keeping the spiritual checkbook balanced. It's like changing the oil in the car. Meditation is not just about keeping us out of spiritual trouble. It's also about getting us out of spiritual trouble. Many of us are driving our spiritual lives with our eyes shut, and we're having some tremendous wrecks as a result. Meditation is the process by which we can discover where we went off the road and why we went off the road. And it's also part of the process that's necessary to get us back on the road. If running a business is no accident, if keeping the house in good repair is no accident, if getting a prescription for antibiotics is no accident, then neither is staying on the spiritual road an accident. A meaningful and growing commitment to the Lord doesn't happen by itself. It definitely doesn't come naturally. No, meditation in the scriptural sense of the word is not something where someone sits cross-legged or stands on their head with their arms folded and a faraway look in their eye. Meditation is not passive, it's active. It's not something that happens to us, it's something that we must do ourselves. David said that he meditated on the law of the Lord day and night. To him, to meditate on the law of the Lord meant to think about the Word of God. That means then that he was continually testing and checking his life to see if it was in line with the will of God. One of the texts I believe that says it best is in Joshua 1 verse 8. It says, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that's written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success." A person can read the Bible until they're blue in the face. But the Bible is long ago, and the stories are far away. Now please listen to what I'm about to say. So if we are not processing what the Bible is teaching us in terms of our lives in the 90s, we're not going to be able to get much good out of it. To know how to pray effectively then, we must spend time in meditation. Meditation and prayer are very close together. To be able to pray effectively, you can't do one without the other. On one hand, we read God's Word. That is His way of speaking to us. Then we meditate on what we've read. That is, we make practical application to our own lives of the principles of His Word. Then we open our hearts to Him in prayer, and we pray that He will remove from us everything that would stand in the way of us being able to implement His will in our lives. And then in a wonderful and mysterious way through the Holy Spirit, that's exactly what happened. If we study God's Word and then apply the principles to see if our lives are consistent with them, this will enable our prayers to be relevant and specific. One of the problems that we have is that when we tend to pray in generalities, prayer can easily become a routine that is relatively meaningless unless there happens to be some kind of enormous crisis in our lives at the time. We're often unconcerned about changing the oil in the car, but we really get concerned when the engine won't start. Of course, we must remember that it's preventative maintenance that keeps problems with the engine from occurring in the first place. And so, ladies and gentlemen, in the Christian life, if we would only take half as serious our relationship with God as we do our relationship to the credit card company or depositing our check in the bank, our lives would not be in nearly the trouble that we're often finding ourselves in. Just as a cashier has to cash in when they come to work and to cash out when they're about to leave, how much easier it would be for all of us if we would cash in, as it were, with God in the morning and then cash out with Him before we go to sleep at night. When we cash out with Him at night, we should go through all that's happened throughout the day. We will then discover how our lives were in relationship to His Word, and then we will be able to pray intelligently to Him before we lay down to sleep. Meditation, then, is not something about sitting around and staring into space. Meditation is, in the finest sense, not passive, but active. It is the application of the Word of God to our hearts and lives. Meditation then gives meaning and relevance to our prayers. Another fundamental that we must learn in order to be able to pray effectively is what the Bible calls importune prayer. In plain English, importune prayer means persistent prayer. One of the stories that Jesus told about prayer can be a little confusing if we're not careful. It's the story, I think you remember it, it's the story of the widow and the unjust judge. If we're not careful, we can come to the conclusion that God doesn't want to answer prayer and has got to be nagged. Of course, that's not the point at all. The point is that Jesus is making is that if a corrupt judge will finally give in and help a woman who is persistently asking for help, so much the more our Heavenly Father is more concerned, more interested in our well-being, and He is willing and anxious to do what's best for us. In the parable, the woman had a wrong that needed to be made right. Someone was taking advantage of her or exploiting her. She was asking that the judge would, in the words of Scripture, avenge her. In today's language, maybe she needed the judge to put a restraining order on the people who were making life difficult with her, or to make them pay some kind of monetary damages. Now, in this world, we are subject to all kinds of injustice. Have you discovered that? Have you suffered that in your own life? We are wronged, we are misused by others sometimes, we're even abused and all the rest. We're often victims of our environment, our heredity, we are victims of prejudice and of financial inequity. We suffer from disease and from accidents for which we're not responsible. Friends, this parable is telling us that it may seem sometimes like it'll never happen, but the day is coming in which all wrongs will be made right. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord, I will repay. Those who continue to perpetrate wrongs and injustice upon others and who do not change their ways and repent will pay a price in the day of judgment. You may not agree with me, but I believe that the fires of hell will be the fires of justice. Hell will not be so much a retribution for what a person has done to themselves, so much because we deserve what we've done to ourselves. But the fires of hell will be payment for what the lost have done to hurt others. You see, every sin that we commit is a sin that affects everybody else. None of us lives in a vacuum, or as they say, no one is an island. When I have a bad day, I'll make a bad day for others. When others are having a bad day, it can be a bad day for me. This reminds me of something I saw in an airport one time. In fact, the picture was there for a few years. It was a picture of a man sitting in a wheelchair, and underneath was a caption, and it said, "Mr. So-and-so used to be a teacher, now he can't even write his name." As I looked at the picture, it was clear that the man had suffered a stroke. One day I was seated in an airplane, and the other passengers were still coming in. And I noticed that something was going on, and I saw them helping someone to their seat. This person had a plastic tube in their nose, and the person behind them was carrying an oxygen bottle. For a moment, I just sort of let my mind wander. I don't really know what was happening, but I let my mind wander, and I thought to myself, could this person have one time been a smoker? Of course, he knew he was running a risk in smoking, but he didn't care. After all, it was his business. He probably said, you know, it's my life. I can live it the way I want. But then the day of the heart attack came. Of course, his wife must have been beside herself. The children probably flew in from across the country from the days that he was in intensive care. But then smoking was his business. He could live his life as he wished. No, my friends, my life is not my business. It's my wife's business. It's my children's business, even the police and the 911 people. God is going to hold us responsible in the day of judgment for the way that our selfish attitudes and actions have caused untold suffering to those around us and have made their lives so much more painful and difficult. To put it in plain language, my health is not just my business, it's my family's business. And that's because I'll not be able to pick myself up off the floor when I go down with a heart attack. But let me get back to the lady who was appealing to the judge for justice. Apparently he wasn't doing anything about her problem. But the point of the story is she didn't give up. She didn't accept the unacceptable. She persisted in her appeal to the judge until justice was done. Scripture calls on us to pray without ceasing. Now, that can mean, I suppose, that we should be praying every minute of every day, like, I don't think that's what it means. I believe in a practical sense, to pray without ceasing means don't give up praying. This world is full of pain and suffering, and it's hard to stay sensitive to it all. We tend to develop a kind of emotional callus to all that's going on. You know, I suppose in a way we need to a little bit. But this tendency to become emotionally and spiritually calloused can work against us, especially in the matter of prayer. You know, I'm sure that most of us have people in our lives who've left the Lord and who are living apart from God. Do you have anybody like that in your life? I do. We carry these people on our hearts and we pray for their conversion. However, friends, it is possible to begin to get tired of praying for them. Of course, we do continue to pray, but maybe not with all the feelings that we once had when they fell away. I was talking to one of my children one time, and he was saying that we should accept him just the way he is. I I looked at him with tears in my eyes that brought tears to his. And I told him I could never accept him the way he was, and that his mother and I would not rest until he had returned unto the Lord. The Scripture tells us, don't get tired of praying. Just because nothing happens all at once doesn't mean that God is saying no to our prayers. Listen, it takes time to get in trouble, and sometimes it takes time to get out of trouble. The devil has been in many cases quite successful in turning off the prayers of intercession of the saints. He does this by causing them to become so accustomed to the world as the way that things are, or that the way that things have to be, that many have given up. They seem to have accepted as normal the abnormal. They've chosen to accept the best of the worst. The unacceptable has some way become acceptable. Listen to what I'm about to say. This is most important of all. In order to pray without ceasing, we must be willing to continue to suffer. We must be willing to continue to cry. We cannot allow our emotions to be desensitized to the state of the lost or the sin that surrounds us on every side. You know, now sometimes I wish I didn't have to look anymore. I wish we could wake up one day and that it would all be gone. But my friends, that's not to be. Jesus was a man of sorrow and acquainted with grief. And so in this world, we will have tribulation, sorrow, and suffering. We must, as we suffer, plead with the Lord day and night for deliverance for ourselves and for our loved ones. You see, when we don't plead anymore, that means we have ceased to notice. That means we've accepted the unacceptable. Or worse yet, that somehow we may have even ourselves caught the disease that we were praying about in the life of one of our loved ones. I don't know what you know about the disease of leprosy. It's called Hansen's disease. Leprosy is a disease against pain. Did you know that? It is, if you please, a fatal cure for pain. I say fatal cure for pain. Did you know that pain is something that became necessary in this world of sin? Pain is actually to protect us from destroying ourselves. A person who has leprosy doesn't feel it when he's burned. He feels no pain when the finger becomes infected. A person with leprosy can slam his hand in a car door and feel nothing, so he will have no incentive to treat his hand for the break or for the damage. We are constantly trying to turn off the pain in our lives. But rather than turn off the pain, we should be interested in what's causing it. Pain was meant to be a warning that something's wrong. To be able to pray, then, without ceasing, we must, if you please, be in pain. We must be feeling compassion and sorrow, both for our own condition and for the condition of others. Now, I know that sometimes we get tired of praying. We want to give up and get on with our lives. But Scripture says that Jesus lives ever to make intercession for us. And so we're called to, as long as God gives us breath, to pray and to make intercession for others. You know, there's another element to what we call importune prayer. And what would happen if the next instant after we prayed, that God always did what we asked? You know, I believe this could be very dangerous for our spiritual lives and for our relationship with God. Remember, we don't know how to pray as we ought. We're selfish by nature. Scripture says that we tend to pray for selfish reasons. We can even be praying for the right things for the wrong reason. Now, I believe that if God were to answer in an instant all of our prayers, that it would begin to give us the idea that we were in charge, not Him. That is, we're in the driver's seat. You've heard the expression, when I say frog, you jump. I'm sorry to say that this is already a built-in liability of praying to a God who has told us that whatever we want, He will give us. This attitude actually tries to use faith as a weapon against God. Whatever you want, they tell us, you can get it if you pray and have enough faith. This, my friends, is not the way things were meant to be. This is not what prayer is all about. Whatever results that they may think that they're getting by using this prayer strategy are not from the true God, but are most likely blessings from the dark side. I need to remind us that just because a person prays for something and it happens doesn't mean that God answered the prayer. Did you get that? Just because we pray for something and it happens doesn't mean that God answered the prayer. I believe we ought to even be suspicious of answered prayer. Remember, in the last days, the Scripture says that the devil would do signs and wonders. And what would be a more effective way of getting people to do his will than by taking over their prayer life? Don't forget that the deceptions of the last days are not the rabbit out of the hat variety. It's not going to be smoke and mirrors. The deceptions of the last days will be to those who are deceived, virtual reality. They will be deceived all the way to the judgment, where they will be protesting, "But Lord, we were praying in your name and all kinds of wonderful things were happening." And the Lord will say to them, "I never knew you." The delay that we often have in receiving an answer to prayer is necessary in the first place then, so that we'll not forget who is who, and so that we will not have an attitude to exploit God and impose our will on Him. A delay then is often necessary for us to be able to get things into perspective and to put first things first. If you today are having what seems to you to be a delay in an answer to your prayers, or maybe I should say to a particular burden that you have, don't give up. Or think that God doesn't hear or that He doesn't care. Rather, we need to see this delay as something that needs to be done. Or maybe there's something that we need to have God do in our lives before He can work effectively in the lives of those whom we are praying for. So then we must learn that to be able to pray effectively, we've got to continue to pray. To pray without ceasing means to keep on praying. Answering prayer is God's thing. Yours and mine is to pray. Our marching orders are to pray. In the vernacular of the 90s, shut up and keep on praying. You probably heard the story of the man who was caught in the flood. The waters were rising all around his house, and he couldn't imagine that the waters would overrun the house, so he didn't leave. The waters, though, continued to rise, and pretty soon it was too late to get out, so he climbed onto the roof. The man was a religious person. The water continued to rise up through the house, and soon it was approaching the eaves. The man began to worry now, and he started to pray that the Lord would save him. About that time, a boat came along, and the people in the boat said, "Get in, we'll take you out of here." "That's all right," said the man. "The Lord will save me." The water continued to rise, and the man continued to pray that God would save him. Just as the water was getting up to the peak where the man was sitting, a helicopter flew over and they let down a basket to haul him up. The man waved them off and he shouted, "Don't worry about me. The Lord's going to save me. The water continued to rise, and soon the man was lost in the flood. He arrived in heaven. And he met the Lord there. The man was upset. And he said to the Lord, "Lord, I prayed you would save me. Why did you let me drown? Why didn't you answer my prayer?" The Lord said, "I tried to save you. I sent a boat and a helicopter." In Matthew 7:7, Jesus told us some more about prayer. He said, "Ask and it shall be given you." But listen to what else he said. "Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you." This text should not be taken lightly. It tells us how prayer works and how we should pray if we're going to pray effectively. You know, we sometimes think that people who are superstitious are weird. But some of us, in fact, may be weird ourselves when it comes to the matter of prayer. The story of the man in the flood may sound crazy, but it's not far from the truth as far as many of us are concerned. Sometimes we tend to see prayer as magic, something that we do when all else fails, or something that we do to get out of having to do anything ourselves, like climbing into a boat or getting into a helicopter. You know, there seems to be two extremes. One extreme is expressed in the philosophy, "The Lord helps them who helps themselves." This philosophy doesn't need to pray. The other extreme is the side that would be represented by the man on the roof in the flood. They pray that the Lord will solve their problems, but they don't seem to have a clue of how the Lord works in this world. I don't know if you're aware of it or not, but what we call the laws of nature, or natural law, or Mother Nature, or the like, is really the law of God. Did you know that? What we call the law of physics is the law of God. The laws of health are the laws of God. Everything from cause to effect has been determined beforehand and has been established by God as the way that things will be. It's not hard to understand then that whatever cuts across the way that things were meant to be will be in trouble from the very beginning. We've already learned that the whole purpose of prayer is to understand the will of God. And that means, in other words, that the purpose of prayer is to discover the will of God and then ask Him to give us the strength to implement it in our lives. In the case of those we pray for, that He will bring influences to bear so that they might decide to do His will in their own lives. Do you realize that we are all at the mercy of our Heavenly Father in every aspect of our lives? And even the people who don't believe in God are beneficiaries of His care. In the first place, our very existence is His work. We breathe, we eat, we live, we move. All of this made possible by a force outside ourselves, and that power is the power of God. We don't create food, we merely raise it. We don't make seeds, we only plant them. We breathe oxygen, yet we don't decide to breathe. It's done automatically for us. Well, you know what I'm trying to say? Everything that is by and through the power of God. Now, I know what might happen at this point. Someone might say, "Well, what about evil?" Listen. God has set the laws of our planet in motion. Evil has simply taken those laws and distorted them and misused them for its own ends. Listen, this is very important. Just because that evil distorts the laws of God for its own purposes doesn't cause God to change the rules as He goes along. I'd like to use a particular illustration. If you tell me that I shouldn't cross the street at a particular time or I'll be run down by a truck, I'll not cross the street because I'm not able physically to stand up to a Mack truck going 65 miles an hour.
So I back down. Because the question often comes up, if God knew that Lucifer was going to do what he did, why did he go ahead and do it? And create him? Listen. The answer is, because he's an all-powerful God. If he hadn't proceeded to make them, it would have meant that he was afraid of what was going to happen. But because he's God and all-powerful, he went ahead and did it, knowing that he would prevail in the end. Now let me get back to the matter of the text that says, ask and seek and knock. Remember, God is the one who has put his will in motion by establishing the natural order of things. When we pray, it seems to me that we must recognize that what we are asking is that our lives and the lives of those we are praying for will be restored to be in harmony with the realities of life as God meant for them to be in the beginning. Now, please understand, God does make exceptions sometimes. You know, you may have heard a story about someone being on an airplane at 30,000 feet and it running out of gas, and some way they get to the ground. But that's not the way things usually are. Don't expect it. Planes don't operate without fuel. God will, on special occasions, do as he did for Joshua the day he made the sun stand still, or like he did for Hezekiah when he made the sun go backward. What I am saying is that though God can do those exceptional things, we should not, as they say, bank on it. Our prayers then should seek to be in harmony with the order of things as God meant for them to be. Some of us seem to pray with a mentality that a car will run without fuel, or that if I'm staying up all night, every night, and eating nothing but potato chips, then he'll keep me healthy and strong. But this is pure presumption. And going to God in prayer, we must not only ask, but we must seek and knock. That means that in prayer we have a part to play. To seek means that even before we pray, we will study to know the will of God in the matters that have to that we have on our hearts. But this text, ask, seek, and knock, is rarely taken seriously. For the simple reason that when a house catches on fire, we try to put out the fire before we try to figure out what caused it. But let's think now, if my house is on fire and there's a broken gas main that's feeding it, or there's a serious electrical involvement, I better know those details because they're essential in being able to effectively put out the fire. As they say, if the bathtub is running over, the first thing to do is to turn off the water and then start cleaning it up. And here comes the punchline, my friend. In our prayers, sometimes we are asking God to solve some big, serious problems that in fact cannot be solved until what is causing them is located and dealt with. One day I was asked to pray for a person who felt that the devil was oppressing them. Now, I don't volunteer for these kind of things, but when a person wants to seek the help of God, I can't say no, so I agreed to help, if I could. I went to pray for that person. Now listen, before we prayed, as is my custom, I asked the person several questions, one of which was, do you have bitterness and resentment in your life against anybody? The person, it turned out, had tremendous bitterness and resentment against their parents. They were under therapy, and the therapist was apparently encouraging them, as they say, to let it all hang out. Now, I won't go into it now, but I felt then, and I still do, that bitterness and resentment is the fertile soil where the devil likes to get into a person's life, and that if we're going to pray effectively, that the devil does not oppress the individual, or in this case, if I was going to pray effectively that the devil not oppress the individual, we would need to ask God to forgive the spirit of bitterness and give her in its place the spirit of forgiveness. Well, I'm sorry to report to you that although, listen now, the person wanted to be free from the oppression of the devil, they felt, at least at that time, that they had a perfect right to feel bitter and resentful toward their parents. And they didn't want that problem brought into prayer. Listen, even when we pray for the sick, the Bible tells us that we ought to take seriously what led up to the sickness. You remember it says in James 5 that the prayer of faith will heal the sick, and that if they have committed any sins, they will be forgiven. And then it says in the next verse, confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you might be healed. Don't misunderstand me now, but usually when a person requests special prayer, we will pray for them, no questions asked. Now, I'm not saying we need to get into a person's life, but definitely, my friends, if our prayer is going to be effective, at least we must encourage the person to search their heart and their life to ascertain, if possible, the situation that surrounds their illness. When we are sick, we need to try to find out where we have been out of harmony with the will of God as to the way things were meant to be in the physical, emotional, and spiritual aspects of our lives. Where I'm coming from in all of this is only this. And that is, effective prayer is not to bend the knee and close our eyes and say some magic words, or simply to invoke a power that's greater than us. Prayer is what brings our lives together. Prayer is the ultimate reality check. It's the process, first of all, where we put ourselves firmly on the side of God and in the way that He created things to be. Friends, we cannot bring to Him something in prayer that is totally out of character with the way that He's ordained from the beginning that things should be. Let me summarize. How then shall we pray effectively? Number one, before we pray, as we pray, and after we pray, we need to learn to meditate. And that means that we will continually be applying God's Word to our everyday lives. And this will be the process that will enable our prayers to be relevant and up to date. Two, to pray effectively, we must pray persistently. Prayer is not a hit-and-run matter. If God has called on us to do one thing that's more important than any other, that's to pray. A person who stops praying will go nowhere but down. And thirdly and finally, we have just learned that we must cooperate with God in prayer. Our prayers must not, as we would say, be off the wall. We've got to discover how God works in this planet. To be able to pray effectively, we must, as they say, have done a homework. But to put it in plain language, if we're going to pray that God will keep us safe when we drive on the highways, we must always be careful to obey the traffic laws. A person who habitually drives fast is not asking and seeking and knocking when they ask God to keep them safe. Okay, it's time for some feedback. And those of you who had pieces of paper to write down some information that came to your mind when you heard that presentation, I want to hear something come back. If you have something and you would like to share it with us. Also, on this piece of paper, there's a part to say, how did you feel when you were hearing some of this? And, of course, the part that says what you'd like to do about this. Now, I'll do this in any order. Let me see if there's any writing. Did you get any writing done here?
A little bit.
Okay, share with us, won't you? Some reactions.
Something that
came to mind immediately when you were talking about meditation, and I'm going to borrow this from Pastor Saman yesterday afternoon, a quote from Desire of Ages 390. We should carefully study the Bible, asking God for the aid of the Holy Spirit that we may understand His Word. We should take one verse and concentrate the mind on the task of ascertaining the thought which God has put in that verse for us. We should dwell upon the thought until it becomes our own and we know what the Lord saith.
There it is. In other words, take the Word of God, put it into real language, into our own heads, into our own hearts, and into our own lives. Yes, did you have anything that you wrote down?
One thing I was thinking about was, before we pray, we often come praying thinking we're telling God what we need, what kind of problems we have, and yet God knows before we even begin to pray about the things that we need, and it's not for His benefit, it's for our benefit.
That's right. Of course it is. You know, going back to this matter that I was finishing with, and I hope you understood what I meant, our prayers shouldn't be off the wall. You know, you've heard stories about, you know, that, you know, there I was at 35,000 feet and the wings fell off and we landed safely. But most of the time when that happens, you don't hear that story. See? And so I guess when you hear the concept of when it says seek and knock, it says do your homework. And don't expect then that the law of gravity is going to stop just because you needed it to stop. In other words, you jump off a 10-story building, the law of gravity will probably do its thing on you. Now there are some exceptions, but don't count on it in your prayers, because that becomes foolish praying. And so this is very important then that we do a little homework. Because what we're trying to do is not to live outside God's laws, but to actually get inside them. We're not trying to get out of the law of gravity or the law of physics or the laws of health. We're trying to integrate back into them, if you can understand.
This is just a little line that someone told me once that helped summarize what you were just saying. He said, trust in the Lord and then tie your camel down.
Tie your camel down. That's true. Oh, yeah. Yeah, that's very true. Someone else on that side, just sort of pick a volunteer there. Well, you see somebody that's sort of still awake there? Do you see anyone? This lady's still awake there. Just ask her some of her feelings. Yes, go ahead. She doesn't mind.
Well, there were a lot of things today that made me really think. I can't think of anything right offhand, but there were a lot of good
things. You're processing this.
Yes, I am.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah, when you make a loaf of bread, you don't see the loaf of bread until it comes out of the oven. And by the way, I hope that somewhere along the line, that as we listen to these things and as we process them, that you're deciding what you're going to do about it. Are you just going to say, oh, that's great, I like that? Are we going to go home and pray differently? Yes.
I have a question. Often I have people come to me and say, pray for me. Should I inquire as to whether everything's okay spiritually?
Well, you know, you heard what I said. Now, I'm not saying that I would not just pray for them, but it'll be a very generic prayer, you know, like with the missionaries and call porters. But if a person's serious about prayer, then we ought to have a little serious talk. Don't you think so? Otherwise, it's crazy, see? Because a person could say, pray for me, and they could be thinking, I've just got to pull off. This is my last bank robbery, and I'll have all my debts paid. And you know, absurd. But there's that stuff going on. Oh, it's going on. So this is why prayer is something we should prepare for, absolutely, if it's a serious thing, don't you? And be very specific, yes.
I just have a question. Should we pray for the forgiveness of sins of other people that have turned away from God?
I'm praying this way, to answer that question specifically. I'm praying that the Lord, in spite of their sins, will not take His Spirit from them. In other words, and we're thinking of dear ones, sons and daughters and dear ones. And I think that our prayers are life support systems for those people. They're not breathing on their own, but the Lord is hearing our prayers and answering our prayers in their behalf. Because otherwise, these people are burning, are what would we say, driving the Spirit away. If left unattended, they are driving the Spirit away. So our prayers are definitely a life and death matter as we intercede for the lost. Oh, without our prayers, this planet would have tumbled long before this. Would someone else, yes, over here, please.
You said that we need to be careful of who's answering our prayers. How do we know who's answering?
I'm glad she picked up on that, see, because doesn't it make sense to you that the devil would answer prayers? Of course, that would be a highly refined way. That's not even theological or ideological or doctrinal. You just get into a person's prayer life and start answering his prayers, and he's dead in the water. And this is why, remember, that we were told clearly that in the last days the deceptions would be so incredible, we wouldn't be able to trust our senses. You know, I never knew what it meant when they said that in the last days, in which if we weren't rooted and grounded in the Word, we'd be lost. Because back in those days, we accepted the Word as our standard of righteousness. In the 90s, it's no longer the standard of righteousness. You know that, don't you? We're now in a time of morality by Gallup poll. People do not ask what the Bible says about it. They rather say, what do you think about it? And this has set us up to be deceived in a horrible, horrible way. And so this is why I sincerely believe that unless we have the experience, we know our hearts, and you hear me keep playing this record, and that is unless we know we're in a spirit of repentance, unless we know that we are hungering and thirsting after righteousness to do His will, we cannot even trust answered prayer. I firmly believe that, yes.
I have one more question. You said that you don't think we should ask people unless they're very serious how they are with God and all. A lot of times when I pray for people, I guess what I'm trying to find out is if this is effective prayer. I pray that God will work in their lives the things that they need, not anything specific at all, because I don't know what they need.
I think that's right. No, I agree with you. I do that. You know, after all, this isn't something that we don't read hearts, God does. But we do need to show God we're in pain. I think that's another thing I hope you heard today. That many of us get tired of praying. We get tired of hurting. And I'm especially, does this have to do with those who are nearest to us? You just say, I'm fed up, I wish this would get out, I want to get home in my life. But see, we cannot pray effectively if we're not willing to cry and to continue to hurt. That's what makes intercessory prayer. Yes, we'll have this one as being our last one.
I know that a lot of us have partners that may not be in the truth. And you pray about this and you wonder why you're not getting answers. And then I read an article one time that said, pray for yourself. Pray for yourself that you will be the guiding light in helping your partner. And he'll see it in you rather than you preaching to him or talking to him. So
I think that's very powerful what she says, because as we preach, especially to those, see, I can preach to you and you can be a little bit influenced because you don't know me. But the more you would know me, the more your knowledge of my life would begin to overshadow what I was saying. And this is why it's almost futile to preach, quote unquote, to those who are nearest and dearest to us. It's a matter then of living and demonstrating this image that we're trying to convey to them. This is, well, you know that. Ultimately, what do they say? It's not the talk, it's the wall. Well, thank you today for being here. And the Lord's helping us, isn't He? Yeah. Let's just close our eyes for our benediction. Heavenly Father, thank you for these sweet thoughts that have come into our hearts as we continue to study effective prayer. And Lord, we know you're leading us and that you'll continue to lead us into that time in which, Lord, it'll not stop until you live in the same town we live in, and you're in our heads and in our hearts, and we see you face to face. This is our hope and our prayer through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.